1 Corinthians 6:19.
Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved is power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Galatians 3:14. Christ redeemed us in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:14. Christ redeemed us in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:14. Today we're on forgiven in Christ, and you can turn your Bibles to Psalm 32. Before we begin, we'll take a moment to get in fellowship if we need to. For us, that consists of naming our sins to God the Father, and therefore we are forgiven and able to learn and grow spiritually and metabolize the Word of God so we can apply it in our daily lives. And let's take a moment to do that in silent prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day on this earth to continue on in your plan. We're grateful that you guide us through this and you show us the way, show us strength when we feel we don't have it. And we just thank you for that. And we also pray for understanding today. Pray for your guidance in your word, and also to show us the message and the truths that you want us to know. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So today we're in Psalm 32. And if you remember, I think I called this Proverbs last time. But that is Psalm 32. And we didn't get all the way through the verse, but we did start on... actually, we didn't start from verse 1. Where we started was from verse 5. So we saw that when we go to God in confession, we are simply acknowledging our sins. And that was the message we got from Psalm 32:5. And what we can do here now is just recall a few words from the verse that we went over just to jog our memories. And I've highlighted them here. The acknowledged, this is referring to the individual acknowledging his sin to be known. Remember that this is a cause coming from within ourselves. This is caused by free will, true free will, volition, coming to the fact that we need this acknowledgement in our lives. So this is something that originates with the individual person. The word meant to bring forth or to make known and even make aware. So there's a sense of if we don't do this, we are hiding or concealing. Even though we technically can't hide anything from God, we see here that the word in itself means to make it known. And really, it boils down to keeping an account between ourselves and God of our wrongdoing against Him. And the question came up last time of, Why do we even need to make our sins known if Christ died for these sins on the cross? And the most obvious answer was that both the Old and the New Testament, we see that there's a concept of forgiveness and confession of sin in our daily lives. And we need not to ignore Scripture. That's the most obvious thing. And secondly, even though we're talking about the Old Testament here, and David is the one writing here, we know that they had ritual for confession of sin as well. But here we see that the reality behind the ritual was alive and well in David's mind. The concept of confession and acknowledgement was still active, just as it is today in our lives, in David's mind. So the other reason was because the reason why we need this is because of the word iniquity. And it says, "In my iniquity I did not hide." Remember that the iniquity here means the leftover. What's left after the sin has been committed yet unconfessed. So this was the residual of the guilt left behind by the unconfessed sin. At least that's where we said that it started. Remember? When we sinned and we left it unconfessed, the guilt is where it kind of, that's where it starts to build. And that's where it starts. And we also said that the residual left by the sin is one of the things that remind us. It's a key to the reminder that brings to our mind our failure. And also, remember the second one was that our need of forgiveness and that need to be cleansed of the guilt. So this is actually a natural process. It's a natural human process that you come to the point of needing and wanting to acknowledge, looking for the source of the solution. Now, whether you follow through with this acknowledgement could be a different story for each individual. But the point of getting to this step is the same for all of us. And we also saw that this natural recognition, the example we saw was from Adam and Eve when they attempted to cover the sin, conceal it with the leaves, the fig leaves, which was only temporal. It wasn't a lasting solution. And they hid themselves. And, you know, we see this desire to be forgiven in many ways in our everyday life. We see it in our children when they maybe something happens where they make a wrong decision and they have the tendency, the desire to go to you and clear the offense. They want to confess that this is that what's inside of them. They're recognizing the failure, and they have a desire for it to be gone. And, you know, we can see this in children. We can also see it in adults when certain crimes have been committed years ago in a person's life, and they may come to the police and confess. This is the building up of this iniquity over time. And what it does is it really, as we'll see later, is it rots us from the inside out. And eventually, it can get to the point of suicide. Unconfessed sin definitely causes physical damage in our lives. So the baggage that's left behind by the This is self-induced. That's another key point of this. This is the decision that we make to just let the sin bake in the oven. So it's a result that we get that we must know and expect, which is that unhappiness, which is that misery, unhappiness, and the guilt that never goes away. We always look to cover. We seek to cover. We look for other places, for other people, for authority in our lives to direct us to look to their words to even cover. But the reality is we cannot cover, or any human cannot cover, that guilt from left over by the sin. And that's the fallacy and one of Satan's lies, that we can confess to a human being and be forgiven of our sin. So the guilt starts the process that eventually leads to many other things. And we talked about this last time, and we said, I listed out the psychological issues that this can cause, the sin left behind. So Psalm 32 and 51 were both written by David. David actually wrote half of the Psalms. So we know that if we know anything about David's background, we know from his life experience that he knows what he is talking about here. He went through experiences with Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite, and he's seen the destruction that this has caused in his life with unconfession in his life. And this is what the motive is and the heart that we see in David when he's writing this exact psalm in Psalm 51. And this is where he's coming from. So we see his confession. You can see the story if you want from 2 Samuel 12. But this is the results of that. So these two psalms show just how deeply this affected David. But it also shows the grace of God. It shows the grace of God. Because if we know what happened in David's life, he technically, just like us, doesn't deserve to move forward in his life and once again prosper after what he went through. That's grace. At least doesn't deserve it from our point of view. From God's point of view, grace is undeserving. We sometimes forget that. So Psalm 51 is somewhat a parallel to this Psalm 32 that we're talking about. But we can see from Psalm 51 that the incidents are more fresh. Because we can see the emotion. We can see the, even in the title of the psalm, the title is Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now that's pretty blunt. And these events in his life were that real, where he was writing Psalm 51, there's more emotion involved versus Psalm 32, and he's had more time to contemplate what had happened. So this is more, our psalm here is more of a teaching aspect versus the lament that we see from Psalm 51. So he's had more time here, and there's a little less emotion behind where he's at. It's not as raw, new in his life that just occurred. So needless to say, we know that David knows what he's talking about. And that applies to us too. We go through things in life and we count it as experience. You know, you apply for a job, they want to see experience. They want the experience. They like to see that a lot of people aren't necessarily concerned about the checking off a list experience. They want to see what you've done. They want to see where you've been, what you've done in life, how you've done it, what you went through. If you haven't gone through certain things, guess what? You have no idea. David couldn't write this if he didn't go through the things that he went through. And some of these things include bad decisions. So in a way, we have to be thankful for our own bad decisions. That's strange to say. But looking back on our bad decisions, look how God has taken those and used them for our own good. It's amazing. And this is what we see here. We see the David, how he's being built back up. He's being built back up. He's failed God over and over and over again. But God says, you know what? I don't operate like that where I'm just going to condemn you forever and be done with you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to build you back up. I'm going to show you my grace and then I'm going to put you back on the running board and let you go after it again. So don't discount your bad decisions and get hung up on them in a negative way, because those same bad decisions are what's causing your spiritual growth right now. Those are the reason God has chosen and used and decided and using those right now to cause you to be as positive as you are now because of those decisions in your life. And it was the same way with David. It's amazing to see how God uses something that was initially a bad decision, not meant for his good, totally against his will and his plan, going off on our own decision, and he completely flips it. He turns it to not only his glory, but he turns it to our good as well. Our glory, in a sense, because he is glorified through this. So it's really something else to see this in this psalm. So we can see David's understanding and also his spiritual growth through this. Let's see, what did I skip here? So the next... Okay. The joys of having unstapled paper. Okay. So we can see David's understanding at this point. I wanted to back up. I know I started at verse 5, but I needed to... There was a reason I started here, but now we need to look at verse 1. We need to go back to verse 1. We see what happened, the result from verse 5, but we need to go up to verse 1 and see. Remember, David's going into this. He's already confessed. He already knows the results. And he says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." He's saying, he's experienced the results of confession and to have this sin truly forgiven. And you can see that, you can hear it right here. This blessed is referring to the happiness. It's happiness. He says, how happy is he whose transgression is forgiven? You know, when you can go into a situation or into life and have your conscience completely clean. True happiness is not have anything to do with sin. Sin is what causes unhappiness in our lives. And David knows this, and he's saying, how happy is he whose transgression is forgiven? We'll always have sin, but look at the next, what he says. He says, whose sin is covered. Covered. This is an interesting word. I don't want to get too deep in the woods on it, but it is in the passive voice, and it's talking about a divine covering. This is a divine covering that people seek in various ways of life that aren't divine, whether it be what we just talked about earlier, people, counseling, different ways. But this word covered here, whose sin is covered, this is the forgiveness from God right here. This is the divine covering. And remember, this is the only covering that is really effective. That's it. This is the only covering that's effective. I can't stress that enough. And this is the covering, what he's referring to is God's grace in forgiveness. God's grace. Verse 2, he says, "How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So we have moments in our spiritual life where we are completely and totally in fellowship, clear. There is no deceit in our spirit. And that's the times when we can function under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and glorify God. And we know this, but it's just said here a little differently. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Does that make us perfect? No, we still have a sin nature, and we will still make a wrong decision to sin. But we do have moments where we can glorify God in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So after last lesson, I had a little bit of time to think, and there might have been a little confusion around where our forgiveness is found. And the way I said it last time, I said that our forgiveness is found in the cross and in our lives. And I think if there was a question in my mind, I thought I had to make sure that I answered that. Because that's what happens. If questions come up, we need to address the questions. And if we don't understand what this means, or maybe where the forgiveness is found, or how it comes about, we might have a tendency to think that there is no need for forgiveness for post-salvation sins. We might have the tendency to do that. You know, this isn't a very... Everyone here has been around long enough to know that this concept is not a very popular concept. That we're almost the minority when it comes to believers in Jesus Christ that are even utilizing and taking advantage of this concept. We can see it right here in Scripture. We see it in David. We see it in 1 John. We see it in other parts of Scripture. But that's not the point. The point is it's not being utilized the way it should. So if we don't think that it's needed, even though we see the Scripture, we need to understand the why behind the what, which is the confession. So we'll look at a couple things. And I wanted to look at a couple areas of forgiveness. And we have to, one of the questions that comes into this, going into this, why aren't we automatically forgiven of all sin after we are saved and are believers? Why aren't we automatically just forgiven? And that hopefully will answer that. But the two areas of forgiveness that we're going to talk about are the positional aspect. And this stuff is not new. None of this is new, but it's always good to recall and remember this stuff because, you know, we are human. We forget, and we just need things again. So the first forgiveness is the positional aspect, which I'm going to throw in now, is the pre-salvation sins and the experiential forgiveness. Is your related to your post-salvation, after you were saved sins, when you became a believer. Now, both of these forgivenesses are both found in one place. They're both found in the same source, the cross. Without the cross, we would have no way to even confess. Confession would not be an option. But because of the cross, we can have both of these can become a reality in our lives. The first one already has for many of you and does on a daily basis. But the positional one is a one time. The experiential forgiveness is variable. It's variable for everyone. So because all sins were judged on the cross, get this, the solution to post-salvation sinning in the status of being out of fellowship is solved through restoration of fellowship. Okay? Post. So, from the moment you became a believer, we need to make two distinctions before we go into this. We need to think about our position before we became a believer, and we need to think about our position after we become a believer. Now notice, once you before you become a believer, you're not in the family. After you become a believer, you're part of the family of God. But your status changes. Sin is what causes your status, your fellowship with God, to change. And that's what we're referring to when we're talking about forgiveness. When you include the word confession in itself, confession has nothing to do with your salvation. Do you notice that? Confession comes into play in your experience, in your walk, in your daily life once you sin. Salvation has to do with faith alone in Christ alone. Confession has to do with day-to-day activities. So first, let's talk about positional forgiveness. This is the one-time debt paid on our behalf. And we always have to remind ourselves that this debt didn't belong to Christ. It didn't belong to Him, but He paid it. And this positional forgiveness, one verse it can be seen in is John 3:18. It says, "He who believes in Him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." So we have a sense of judgment to the first forgiveness in our lives. There's a sense of judgment. And what I mean by judgment is eternity in hell. We're not talking about a day-to-day sinning discipline from God. We're talking about a forgiveness from a judgment in hell. From this is the positional aspect of forgiveness. We're talking about heaven and hell at this point. There's a big difference. Actually, there's not even really a comparison once we get into a little bit of the details. We're talking about out of the family and being in the family. It's just a procedure has changed because of the way God requires us to live in righteousness. The only way we can live in righteousness is to keep short accounts of our sin. That's it. So this is also where we get the doctrine of something that's called, which we know is unlimited atonement. And this is a very widely known doctrine. And it comes into play here. But remember that unlimited atonement is only a potential. This is only a potential. When it comes down to it, God never excludes your volition from the matter. This is a unlimited potential for everybody. This is why it's called unlimited, because the opportunity is available to all, everyone. And this is, some of you have come across this. I know the pastor has here, and I'm sure the other ministers here too. But this is one of the points of the five-point Calvinism, is limited atonement. Limited atonement. Let's talk a little bit about limited atonement, which says that this paid debt on the cross is only available to a limited amount of people. This is what it's saying. This is what the thought process is behind this. The problem with this view is it doesn't understand that despite man's sinful nature, man is the one who ultimately is responsible for the rejection of the work of Christ on the cross. See, when you say that God chose people by excluding your volition, when you take volition out of the mix, What does it take off of you? Responsibility. It takes your free will decision out of the equation. And we know from Scripture that our free will is truly free. Despite your sin nature and despite that we are here on this earth, God allows us to choose. Yes, we are pulled in various directions. But when it comes down to it, as we know from here, we choose that decision to go one way or the other. Just talking about the decider earlier. It's so important. So, another misunderstanding of the limited atonement is that when God chose the elect in eternity past, and we already mentioned this, that He excluded the individual's free will. And I might add to that, there's no scripture to back that up. I can't find any scripture where free will is excluded of the individual. But what we do have is scripture, plenty of scripture that says salvation being freely available to all. This is where the doctrine comes from. It comes from the words like all, everyone, the whole world. Christ died for the whole world. I don't know how you get around that. That's a tough one, but, you know, there's a reason for it. And that's why we're addressing it right now. So the view also fails to see that it compromises God's perfect justice. It compromises His perfect justice, which is, we know, is impossible. This is impossible. We can't compromise God. God doesn't condemn the human race without offering a solution. That's the key. God doesn't discipline someone or condemn them without offering a solution. That's not justice. That's not how our justice system works. They don't give you a call on the phone and say, come to court for nothing, you're going to jail. That's not how it works. Your volition has to play an intimate part of this. We have to choose. You and I have to choose our route to take. Just because God knew way in eternity past what decision you were going to make and worked it to His means doesn't mean that you don't have free will. And we hear it, we've heard it all of our lives that the sovereignty of God and the free will of man work together. We have heard that. And notice what happens when we don't understand it, we throw it aside. We just say, I don't understand how that works, so I can't comprehend that mentally, so I'm just going to put it aside, and I'm going to say He chooses you, excluding your free will volition. Just not how justice can work. Because number one, we know another thing about justice is that it's perfectly fair. Perfectly fair. So there is no person in history that can ever say, God sentenced me to hell and excluded me from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Not one. Nobody. No one can claim that God did not choose them by excluding their free will. No one can say that. So, and we already said God doesn't judge us without having a reason to do so. We choose to be judged and we choose to be disciplined. It's our free will. It goes back to free will. So since Christ died for all sins of the world, He desires that everyone, every person believe in Christ. And that's why salvation is available to all. That's His love. That's His desire. He put us here for one reason. So we could be with Him forever in eternity. So we can glorify Him. He didn't say, oh, that, you know what? That guy hadn't got a haircut in 3 weeks. I just can't choose him. he doesn't look right. Something's wrong with him. So, limited atonement. Your ears should perk up on this. When you hear it, not necessarily you don't have to refute it, but when you hear of your volition being excluded, that's when your ears need to perk up. Another thing that this, and I'll quit beating this horse in a second, but there's another thing that limited atonement brings up. And it's not inherent in the doctrine, but it does come out in the believer's life if he takes the path of believing in this. And it's the thought that I've done something to deserve it. And this is where it gets shaky, on shaky ground. If God chose me, there must be something in me that I've done to deserve the reason He chose me. Now, that's not grace. That's not grace. Remember, grace doesn't depend on you and me. It depends on God. It depends on God. So we have to understand these things because these just aren't doctrinal. And we depend on the grace of God. That's what we depend on. If the grace of God excludes or keeps us from something because of us, it's not grace. It's always on the basis of God. Grace is free and based on the essence of God, not us. So the argument doesn't hold water. That's where I was going with that. New slide. And these are just some verses that I found on unlimited atonement. And I know there's many more, I'm sure, that we could find. But these are just a few of unlimited atonement. And 1 John 2:2, I'll read it. It says, "And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." That's a good one to just stick in your back pocket. Along with these other ones. The other ones are good. This one just clearly is very clear about it. So we're still looking at the two areas of forgiveness, even though I got off on a little bit of a tangent. And the first one we're looking at is the positional aspect of forgiveness that we receive at the moment of faith in Christ. Remember, we're still there. And we can see this in a few verses that I have here today. And there's two words that we have that are used for this type of forgiveness. And the word, one of the words you see here, it's charizomai. And I'll read, this is Colossians 2:13 and 14. It says, and remember, this is referring to the process around your salvation, your regeneration. "When you were dead in your transgressions and you were uncircumcised of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven," there's the charizomai, "us all of our transgressions." Remember, you're changing status here. You're going from dead to alive. So there has to be a forgiveness. There has to be a forgiveness. And we could almost say, put sin as a whole in your life at that point. You have no way of confessing sin before you became a believer. It's impossible. So what does God do? Having forgiven that's where it gets messed up. Pre-salvation sins. At that point, every sin in your life up to becoming a believer, having forgiven all of our transgressions with the potential, guess what? If we instantly stop sinning here, that would be ideal, but we don't. So, with the potential to be forgiven when you sin again. So it's like your slate is wiped clean at that point. And the concept is kind of the same when you think about the confession in general in our lives. We're able to start over on that process. Well, the unbeliever is ready to start over on a life with Christ. A new beginning. He's forgiven of pre-salvation sins. So the word itself, it means to give graciously in the field of forgiveness. It means to pardon, to remit as a grace gift. It's used for forgiveness of our sin, of spiritual death. That's a key thing right there. It's used for the forgiveness of our spiritual death. That's one of the key things about the positional forgiveness. What is he forgiving? Our position in death. He has to take care of that first before he can move on and regenerate and save you. If you're dead, he can't regenerate you. He's got to regenerate you and make you capable of understanding spiritual things by taking care of that death in sin first. And we can see this is also called a debt in verse 14. It says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. This is referring to all the sins pre-salvation. And notice that it takes place having canceled out. There's something that happened before here. He made you alive, but having already done it, see, he couldn't have done it, made the alive, if he wouldn't have taken care of the debt first. This is what we're talking about. And he's taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. So this is kind of neat. It actually tells us where, or when the potential for our post-salvation sin forgiveness actually took place. It was nailed to the cross. And it tells us where our pre-salvation sins were taken care of. On the cross. Both found on the cross. So this means that all sins prior to salvation are forgiven at the moment of salvation. There's a video that I watched online about a gentleman in Taiwan. And it's kind of hanging, it's hung in my mind, because at the end of the video, he said, I consider myself a bad man. He goes, I've done things that are unforgivable. And he says, everybody has to die and everybody is responsible for the way they lived. Now this man in his mind thought that what he had done was so bad that he didn't have any hope. There's no hope in the human realm without a God that can forgive and has forgiven our sins. And it tore me up to know that people don't know the gift that Christ has given. And maybe he did know it. Maybe he did know it. But we have to know that this debt consists of all sins. I don't care how bad the sin was. You know, in our minds, we see certain sins as unforgivable. But we know from Scripture that certain sins were not picked and others left alone. Christ died for all of them. All of them. And if I could explain that to this man, I would love to. And we should all want to do that. When people don't understand, they think they've done something so bad that they could never be forgiven. And you know, we go about our daily lives and we think, oh, everybody knows about that. Everybody knows about Christ. Everybody knows he died for sin on the cross. This man was in his 70s and he didn't seem to have a clue about it. I was amazed. And these people are everywhere, I think. It's just a simple... And you know, that conversation wouldn't take long at all. It just wouldn't take long to just tell him, hey, you know, that's not true. What you think is absolutely not true at all. And let me show you why, and let me show you where it's found. And then give it to him and let him go figure it out and see if he wants to accept it on his own. That's between him and God. But we shouldn't want to leave anybody in that state of knowing that their debt has the potential to be just wiped out. Wiped out. All sins. So before you were saved, we had no way to be forgiven of our daily sin because you weren't even part of the family. But when you became a child of God by having that debt payment from Christ applied to you at the moment of faith, guess what you can utilize? The cross. You have the cross at your benefit. You have the cross. The sins that were paid for on the cross that you will commit in the future, we all will, guess what you still have? The cross. And you can apply it in confession. Confession. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, aphesis here is another word for forgiveness. And this is another word that refers to here, to the pre-salvation sins that are forgiven. And notice we have another word that's combining with it, and I think it helps us understand the pre-salvation aspect of forgiveness. Redemption. Redemption. We all know what redemption is. The forgiveness here, though, the word, it means the cancellation or release from a punishment. But redemption goes right along with that, doesn't it? Redemption means the release of a slave or a captive on payment of a ransom. And it's translated redeem. Remember the debt we just talked about? The debt? Look, this verse is not disassociating these two things. What's it doing? It's actually relating them. It's relating them. Look at the verse. It's just saying it a different way. In whom we have redemption. Let me explain to you what it is again. The forgiveness of sins. Redemption and forgiveness of sins positionally are the same thing. Here. Right? We see that. It's not disassociating these. So we can see the parallel here between redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of our sins appositionally. And that just means it's just renaming redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. The washing of debt, the forgiveness of our sins positionally. And I think I have a slide for that. Yeah, it's on there. Ephesians 1:7 is another example of this. It says, in Him we have, there's our word again, redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So we see them together again right here, redemption and forgiveness of our trespasses. So we know we've been released on a payment. We've been released on a payment. And what's the payment? For us, it's the cross. It's the cross. So the blood here refers to spiritual death of Christ on the cross, not for the loss of physical blood. I always feel like we need to throw that in just in case. So these three words, when referring to sin, are talking about forgiveness of pre-salvation sins as a whole. As a whole. That's the debt, remember? One lump sum. Forgiveness. So here's a few points on this positional forgiveness. Is that positional forgiveness can't be lost or taken away. Can't be lost. Once that debt has been wiped, the bank isn't going to call you and request that money again or request that payment again. The payment has been taken care of. This is what we call eternal security. The fact that we are born sinners had to be taken care of before we could be born again and have eternal life. And we mentioned that before. Our sin debt had to be forgiven or paid off, or in this case, wiped out before we could be granted eternal life. So God deals with the sin by applying what Christ did to us and then regenerates us, which means all pre-salvation sins are forgiven at that point. I think that might be the 10th time I've said that, maybe more. And I'm okay with that. So before regeneration, we didn't have the means to confess the built-up of sins, and this forgiveness takes care of that. Now we have that means. We have that means now. That's wonderful. Ephesians, I don't have a slide for you, but Ephesians 4:32, which, you know, if I knew... I wish I could tell Edie the correct verses I was actually going to be on when I would send my verses to her. Because it seems like every time I send these to her, I'm everywhere but the verses that I give her. Maybe I'll get it right one day. So Ephesians 4:32, which is one of the ones I gave her. This uses our word again. It's charizomai. But now you and I are related in the picture. We are put into this picture and required to exhibit this type of forgiveness. So what is this telling us? It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. There's that word. Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. It's the same word. It's the same word. Well, we can't forgive a debt, but what can we do? It's telling us we can forgive on the basis that He forgave us. So we can forgive graciously. We can wipe the slate clean between us and someone else. And you know, one of the things about this, and I briefly hit on this last time about forgiving others, but when we think about the concept of to dismiss or to release a wrong done, you know, we forgive on the basis that we have been forgiven. That's why we are forgiving the individual. We're forgiving on the basis that we have been forgiven. And guess what? That's grace. So we are pushing out grace. That's grace. And that doesn't rely on you. And it doesn't rely on the person requiring the forgiveness. Who does it rely on? Jesus Christ. This is where our motivation to forgive bubbles up from. It's because we are saved. We have been forgiven. Look at David's case. Imagine how much he wants to forgive. Wipe it clean. Because it doesn't rely on us, it relies on Jesus Christ. There's a piece of this that is not easy to do if you're not growing spiritually.
I will tell you that straight up for a fact. And you and I know that. We all know that. It's not always easy to forgive because it requires something of you and I. It requires humility. Humility. It requires humility, which only comes through spiritual growth. Because when we think of forgiveness, we think of winning the argument. We think of winning the battle. We think, I want to be on top. Guess what? That's not included in here. Grace does not win arguments. Grace forgives. It wipes out. So you aren't always going to win. You aren't going to do it. But that's okay. Because guess what you've done to that other person? You've allowed your grace to flow through them. You've allowed that grace to come full circle from the source through you to another individual. And I don't think that grace stops. So keep passing it out. Keep passing out the grace. But you have to be growing spiritually, because if you don't, you're always going to want to be on top. And Jesus Christ lowered himself. Remember? He became humble. He took on the flesh. And in a sense, guess what we do? If we're going to live in the mind of Christ, you have to become humble. Become humble. And God shows us that so gracefully, doesn't He? How to be humble. Oh, we love those moments of teaching, don't we? But you know what? They're so critical. They're so critical. So critical. And He knows just how to do it. He knows just how to do it. When we get out of whack, we get out of line with our arrogance, He knows just how to tweak us and to get us back in line. So we're not always going to win. But the point about it is, when you don't win in a human sense and you win in a divine sense, guess which one counts? Guess which one counts? Because you're not glorifying yourself. You're glorifying God. And that's the whole point of allowing the humility to flow through you. Because you push your sin nature down and you allow God to be glorified. And that includes pushing down your pride, pushing down your arrogance. There's other words for it, but you get the point. So, I think that's a good place to stop. I didn't look at the clock, but I don't think we need to. But I do have more information here, and I know we have another class to talk about it. And with that, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. Thank You for showing us that what we've done and what we will do are never above Your grace. They're never out of reach of Your forgiveness, whether we don't believe in You or we are currently a believer. What You have done remains the same fact, that You sent Your Son Jesus Christ to die for every person's sin on this earth. That's the reality that we're talking about today. You sent Your Son to die for forgiveness, whether people reject it or accept it is not the issue. The issue is that it's already happened. The reality is there. The issue now is, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? It's been forgiven. It's been taken care of. It's been wiped clean. But guess what? It's only a potential until you accept the gift. You accept it. That's where we're at. That's where we're at today. If we didn't get anything else from this message, one of the things we need to get is that this debt is available to everyone free of charge. If we were selling this, we would put a $1 million price tag and infinite amount of money on it. It can't be priced. That's why God gives it to us by grace. We can't buy this. We thank you for everything, and we just ask that anyone here listening, that they might consider what you've done and that you've offered salvation by grace through faith. Just accept it. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.